Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great privilege of coming here this morning to meet together in fellowship, to worship you and to bring you praise, Lord. And we pray now as we come and think about these verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Lord, we praise you and thank you again for your word. And we do pray that you would speak to each one of us here this morning by your Spirit, Lord, that every single one of us would go away from here hearing from you. I pray that none of us would go away from here unchanged, but that every single one of us will be moved by your Spirit as we meet you in your word. I pray that you'd build us up, encourage us, spur us on to love and good deeds this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, thank you so much. It is lovely to be with you here this morning. And looks like the sun is coming out, but we didn't exactly bring the weather with us, but hopefully it'll brighten up. We're really looking forward to spending some time in fellowship with you later over a barbecue. Thank you for putting that on. Fetcham and Leatherhead are not places that I know very well, not particularly familiar with them. I've always kind of associated Leatherhead with Junction 9 of the M25 and one of the worst bits of road in the country. Ruth always mocks me. I kind of have a thing for roads. I have a favourite road, and roads kind of hold in a place in my memory. I don't know why she mocks me for it. Don't judge me. But that little bit just coming up to Leatherhead. Oh, why have they not tarmacked it? 20 years it's been like that. Anyway, that's another thing. But it is good to be with you. Ruth and I, as I said, currently live in Reading. Just off Junction 12 of the M4, where I'm assistant pastor at Kennet Valley Free Church, KVFC for short. Previous to that, we were living in London. London was an interesting and exciting place. We did enjoy our time there, but it's often hard to find a sense of community in London. So when we got the job in Reading, we were excited because the church is situated on this little estate on the southwest side of Reading. And we really hoped there would be more of a kind of community feel there, that we'd find it easy to get into the community, to get to know people. But what took me by surprise, that even though it is a small little place, there's not really a sense of community there. When I first started at the church, I did a bit of door knocking. It was a great opportunity as the new assistant pastor to go and introduce myself. But the thing that I heard most of all when I was chatting to people on the door was, yeah, it's a nice place. People keep themselves to themselves. That, to me, sounds a bit odd. That's not nice. That's horrible, isn't it? Surely a nice place is where people know each other, love each other, and support each other. But sadly, I think this is a sign of our times. We've become a very individualistic society, haven't we? We go to our jobs, we come home, we lock our doors and we binge watch box sets or Netflix or something like that. This is just one of the things, coupled with a growing hostility to Christianity and God, that can make it very difficult to fulfill our commission as Christians to go and make disciples. So this morning I'd like us to spend some time looking at this famous section of Matthew's Gospel. It comes right at the end, as we've said. And I'd like us to consider how we can regain a great commitment to the Great Commission. In the previous chapter, chapter 27, Jesus has died. The one who the disciples had put all their hope in, all their trust in, the one they thought was the Messiah, has died, and they were crushed. But 3 days later, the unimaginable thing has happened. Something the disciples weren't ready for, were they? Jesus has risen from the dead. In fact, it is, of course, the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's the moment when Jesus reveals his defeat of death and sin. And at this point, Matthew records one last message from Jesus. It is, as I said, a very famous passage because it's a passage that reveals God's plan for his people. And the most important thing that any follower of Jesus can do. So let's just read from verse 18 again. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Actually, we're just going to stop there. Because every time we read this verse, we should stop at this point. Because here is a man speaking who claims to have authority over everything. Everything in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that doesn't come under his authority. No thing and no one. And his disciples really needed to hear this, didn't they? Because if we look at those verses before, we see that while they worshipped him, some doubted. I'm sure we can all empathise with being caught in that kind of internal conflict. And so Jesus reminds them of exactly who it is that they're worshipping. And we know that whatever he says next is going to be worth listening to, don't we? So he continues. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's big plan. In fact, look around you. You are God's big plan. We, the church, are part of his plan. And that's remarkable. Maybe you're not a Christian here today. Maybe you're not trusting in Jesus. And you're wondering why your Christian friends are always banging on about Jesus and church and that sort of thing. Well, here's why. Jesus says, go. Go and make disciples. Your friends are telling you about the greatest person you could ever know because they have realized that. And that what he has done is wonderful. And they want to share this because they love you. When you become a Christian, this task of sharing the news about Jesus, is that's what you're brought into. Because the good news is not just for you. God wants to use you. He wants to use us all to take this good news to others. But this is an incredibly daunting task, isn't it? Especially in a culture that seems increasingly hostile to God, as we've said. It seems people either aren't interested or they're actively against God. We can easily be made to feel stupid or just plain awkward if we begin talking about God. But I was struck by a video that I watched a couple of years back with a guy called Penn Jillette. I don't know if you remember him. He was part of a comedy magic duo back in the 90s, I think. And he's an atheist, quite a vocal atheist. Still, quite vocal about it. But he talked about how one time after one of his shows, he was stood in the bar afterwards, and this guy was kind of hanging around awkwardly to the side. But eventually he approached Penn, and he said he wanted to give Penn something. And so he produced this Bible, and he gave it to Penn. And he said, I'm a big fan of yours. I'm a businessman, I'm not insane, but I just wanted to give you this. And they had a long conversation. And this conversation, it really struck Penn, and so much so that when he got home, he recorded one of these sort of YouTube selfie video type things. And in the video, he said this. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and to not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. It's an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? I hope it is for you. It certainly made me really uncomfortable when I heard it. Now, this is an atheist saying this, and I wouldn't want to put it quite as starkly. I wouldn't want to say it's because we hate people that we don't share the good news of the gospel. We don't share it because we're scared or we're embarrassed or maybe we just lack confidence. But he certainly strikes a nerve with me. What is wrong with my priorities that I would be more concerned about being socially awkward than telling people the greatest news that there is. News that saves their eternal soul. You and I have got many friends and colleagues who've never heard the gospel. You and I have got family and mates who don't know the love of Jesus and his offer of eternal life. How is that possible? How have I not shared it with them? Why have I not shared it with them? Do we or do we not have the most amazing good news to tell people? In this world that is so confused and so fearful, do we not have the most amazing truth to share? Why am I not singing and dancing and shouting it in the high street? Well, probably because that would be a bit too weird, and we don't want to be shoving it down people's throats and irritating them when we want to talk about it all the time. But I'm guessing we're actually far from that. If you're anything like most Christians, you probably veer more to the other extreme, that we barely even talk about it. So that today, as I said, I want to take us back to the Great Commission of Matthew 28. And I want to regain a great commitment to the Great Commission. And to do that, I would like to look at three truths. Three truths from God's Word that can give us great confidence. So the first... Oh, here we go, all three of them. The first is that you are unique. The second is that you have been uniquely placed where you are and with unique opportunities. And you have uniquely wonderful good news to share. So first of all, you are unique. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 says this. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I wonder if you've ever received anything hand-knitted. The best thing about receiving something that's been knitted for you or made for you that is unique is that as you receive it, you realize that this is no one else has anything like this. This is original. It's a unique piece that nobody else owns. My grandma used to knit me regularly these woolen jumpers. Some of them you might say were particularly unique. But you know, I look back on that. It was such a privilege to receive something so unique. But that is precisely what you are. You are a unique and bespoke piece of God's knitting. You're a one-off, exclusive sample of God's creation. God has wired you and built you exactly as he meant to. And it's wonderful. How boring it would be if we were all exactly the same. We all have different personality types. We're all into different things, different hobbies. Parents of multiple children know this really well. The same parent can have a number of different children, love those children exactly the same way, parent them with all the different same techniques, but they all work out completely different. I'd love to hear about your experience of that with eight children. We've got four, and they're all dramatically different in so many ways. And boy, does it make it hard to parent. But it is beautiful. They all bring something different to life. And they will all go on to, we pray, be used by God in different ways. And that's exciting. I wonder though, do you ever find yourself thinking, I wish I was more funny. I wish I could talk like so and so. I wish I was more like her. God says no. I made you exactly as you are. The way you are, on purpose. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. You are one of God's wonderful works. You shouldn't ever wish to be anybody else. All of God's works are wonderful, and that includes you. You've been uniquely wired for a purpose, and God has a unique plan for you. He has commissioned you to uniquely share the good news. I don't know if you've heard of Gladys Allward, a famous missionary. She was a very short lady, about 4'11". She had dark hair, and when she was growing up, she would look at all her tall, blonde friends and say, "I wish I was like them." But as she grew up, she felt a sense of calling to China. And when she arrived in China, she said, "This is where I was meant to be." And she had such an impact for God. She built a number of orphanages, and many people came to Christ through her ministry. God made her unique and used her in a unique way. So we are all uniquely gifted. We have different skills and personalities and passions. And that is good, because it means we are uniquely equipped to relate to different people, to serve God in different ways and in different places. Some of you are uniquely wired to work in the medical profession. I could never have worked in the medical profession. I can't bear the sight of blood or anything gruesome like that. Some of you are uniquely wired to understand maths and numbers and do jobs like accountancy. Some of you are uniquely wired to understand introverts and shy people. Some of you are uniquely compassionate and understand how to talk and relate to people who have suffered terribly. Because we are all uniquely wired to fulfill God's great commission by working with and relating to different people in different places with different gifts. What a blessing. And so that leads me onto my second point. Not only are you uniquely made, you have been uniquely placed where you are. In one sense, it's completely random that my family ended up in Reading serving God. I saw this very small advert in Evangelicals Now, sent a very speculative email to this little church that I'd never heard of that sounded a little bit like a fast food chain, as far as I was concerned, KFC. Neither Ruth or I had ever set foot in Reading before, our first visit to KVFC. I'd driven past Reading many times on the M4 on our way west, and barely even kind of taken it in, given it a second glance. Why are you here in this corner of Surrey? Why are you in the job that you're in? Why have you got the friends and the neighbours that you have? Well, Acts 17 says this: "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Not only are you uniquely gifted, where he has placed you is purposeful as well. Who is going to reach the people of Fetcham and Leatherhead and this surrounding area if you aren't here? Who's going to reach your neighbours and your work colleagues, your school friends, your football, dance club, scout group, I don't know, whatever your hobby is? Who's going to reach them with the gospel if you aren't there? There have been a few books and articles that have come out recently that have encouraged me, talking about hospitality as one of the great keys to effective evangelism. I've just read Rosaria Butterfield's new book. I don't know if you've come across it. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's a great little book. I don't know if you know about Rosaria Butterfield, but she was once a lecturer, a liberal lesbian feminist activist lecturer. And she was writing against the church, trying to disprove the Bible. And she met this pastor who, amongst all the hate mail she got, she received this loving gesture to meet with him. And so she did. And over many years, they showed her great hospitality, welcomed her into their home, and she eventually came to know Christ through their witness to her. It's a wonderful story. And in this book that she's just written, she talks about that experience and then talks about where she's got to in her own experience of opening up her home to the neighbourhood. And there's always a pot of stew on, there's always people walking in and out of her door. But she talks about this one moment where she's out walking her dog with one of her neighbours who she regularly walks with. And he turns to her and he says, "Why are we friends? I mean, why do you not think I'm an eyesore and an oddball like my previous neighbours did?" And she said, because God never gets the address wrong. See, the point is, God has ordained who your neighbours are. He's ordained where you are now. God has placed you where you are at this time, geographically, and at this point in history, for a reason. But maybe you don't feel settled here. Maybe you've got itchy feet. Maybe God is calling you to go somewhere else. After all, he says, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, that's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? But maybe that's something that God is stirring in you. I think we often think that people don't want to talk about God or the bigger questions in life. And lots of people will often tell you that they won't. But actually, that isn't my predominant experience. I remember as a teacher on a Friday night, I would join my colleagues down at the pub and I'd sit on a table and very quickly conversations would turn to the bigger questions in life. I'd often be sitting there and there'd be people standing around and saying, oh, Herring's talking about God again. But sure enough, eventually they would work their way to the table. There'd be a sort of conveyor belt of people coming and who wanted to ask questions. They were searching. People are searching. And God has placed you where you are at this time in history, amongst the people you live near and work with and are related to, for a reason. Verse 27 of Acts 17. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, because he is not far from any one of us. Your friends, your colleagues and family are seeking, just mostly in the wrong places. But he isn't far from them because he is in you by his Spirit. And he wants to use you to reveal him to them. And so this leads me on to my final point. We have a uniquely wonderful good news to share. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 57. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commands his disciples in verses 19 to 20 of our passage to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We're not left wondering what to say when we face this task of making disciples. Jesus gave very clear instructions about how disciples are to be made. And it's by sharing his message, his word. And not picking and choosing, but sharing his whole word. So we're going to stop and we're going to think just briefly for a minute about what that word actually is. Well, to start with, it's good news. God became a man to reveal himself truly and fully to us. Jesus claimed to be God. C.S. Lewis said that Jesus was either mad, bad, or God. If someone claims to be God, they normally get rushed off by the men in white coats. It's preposterous, isn't it? That's not something you can say. There have been a few world leaders over history who have acted as if they were God and have required people to worship them as if they were God, and we'd look back on them and we'd say that they were bad or even psychopathic. So why take this man seriously? Well, in many ways it's obvious, because Jesus does exactly the sort of things that we would expect a man claiming to be God to do. He does the most amazing miracles. He heals people. He reveals his control over nature by stopping storms by only a word, and walking on water. He raises people from the dead back to life. Our world seeks meaning and truth, but it's a confusing and scary world. And that's why extremist leaders can come to power, because they preach a message that appeals to people who are fearful and confused. Other leaders preach a message that says, put yourself first. Love yourself and do what is best for you. But how contrary the message of Jesus. A leader who shows us how to love, to put others first. He preached and modeled the most revolutionary message, a self sacrificial, a message of selflessness, an other person-centered love. Mark 10 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to serve. This God-man died in our place. A God that so loved us that he came down and became a man to deal with our greatest problem, our rejection of God, what the Bible calls sin. And he was the perfect man. He never did anything wrong. Yet on the cross, he was punished on our behalf. He stepped in and died on our behalf, taking the punishment that we deserve, death. And Jesus defeated death by rising from the grave, so that we no longer need to fear death, so that we can have eternal life in God's presence, in his loving presence, for all eternity. What a uniquely wonderful good news we have. There's a famous Queen song that featured in the great film Highlander that reflects what a lot of people think. It was entitled, "Who Wants to Live Forever?" And actually that's what our culture often thinks, isn't it? About the idea of heaven and God, maybe. I don't really fancy an eternity of having to be good and sing hymns on fluffy clouds, and that doesn't sound too great to me. But the eternity that we get a glimpse of in the Bible is nothing like that. It's described as a place of pure joy and happiness, where there'll be no more tears or suffering, where there will be complete peace, because we will be in perfect, intimate relationship with the Creator of the world. Psalm 16 says, "At his right hand are joy and pleasure forevermore." Any pleasure that we've experienced here is a tiny glimpse of the pleasures available at the right hand of our Creator. Why would we hold back from sharing this? We don't want our friends and family to miss that, do we? Because the alternative is horrendous. The Bible is also helpfully clear on this. It's stark, as it warns us of the alternative. And it's the part of Jesus' word that maybe we want to hold back, we find hardest to share. Because in Jesus' word we also find a great warning. Jesus taught that to reject God is to die in our sins, out of relationship with him. God created us to be in relationship with him, to share in his love, but we reject him. And to reject it is to be handed over to an eternal lifetime without him. That's what we're choosing when we reject him. A place where his love itself is removed. A place the Bible calls hell, and it's hideous. And God wants us to be frightened of it, to run from it and turn back to him. He also wants Christians to understand the urgency with which we need to share the gospel. And so that's why he gives us these terrifying pictures, these images of hell. As we read the passages that warn us of hell, it should spur us to share the good news of Jesus with our friends, to spare them from it. And if we truly love them, we will share this warning with them too, won't we? Now the guy, I don't know if you ever saw him, who used to be on Oxford Street with the loud hailer, he kind of got this, hadn't he? And maybe most people wouldn't consider it the most socially appropriate way, and that's why he ended up with an ASBO, but people sometimes will be offended by the gospel. Some will think we're weird and old-fashioned, or rude, or worse. But that doesn't stop it being the most wonderful and important news in the world. And if we truly love our friends, our colleagues, and our family, we will be sharing it with them. So let's remember, we are uniquely gifted. Where he has placed us is purposeful. And the opportunities are endless, as he has given you a unique and incomparably good news to share. Will you make a great commitment to the Great Commission this morning? Using the gifts that he's given you in the place that he has put you, and taking the opportunities that he puts in front of you for his glory, to go out and make disciples. Now, I hope these three truths have given you some confidence, but there is a fourth truth in this passage that undergirds all of these that we've spoken about, and actually gives us more confidence than any of them put together. Because at the end of this Great Commission, Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the ends of the age." We may know we are unique, and that we've been placed in a unique place with unique opportunities, but we feel weak and inadequate, don't we? But a little while back on a Sunday evening at Kennet Valley, I was preaching through Exodus chapter 4, and I entitled it, "I Can't Do It." I don't know if you are familiar with the passage, but Moses repeatedly says, "I can't do it. I can't possibly go and speak to Pharaoh and free my people from the mightiest power in the world." And then God says this, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." God himself is with you to the end of the age. He's given you his spirit to empower us and equip us to share his great news. He will give us the words. He will give us the boldness, and he will work through us. He goes with us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? With Jesus with you, you cannot fail. It's not your work, in fact, it is his. And he will complete it. But what a privilege it is to go with him. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the one who commissions us and goes with us. The one with all authority over all creation is with us always. With this in mind, go therefore and make disciples. We go with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we see that you have made us unique, that you have given us gifts and abilities, and you've placed us in places with a wonderful message to share. And Lord, that gives us great confidence. But Lord, we thank you more than that. We thank you that you have given us your spirit. You have given us a wonderful news to share, and you go with us. You want to use us, Lord, and that is such an honor. So we praise you for it. We pray you would embolden us to go and make disciples, Lord, that we would see many come to know you as we faithfully speak of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our final song speaks of this great truth and commends us to faith.